Good morning. Well, thank you, Isaac. Thank you. I hope this is a good morning for you. Carol is not here, just to describe my morning in one sentence. We've announced that Carol has anemia, iron-based anemia, and a blood clot in two totally unrelated but both similar events. And she was supposed to start a new medication this morning. She's been feeling better and better and better, so she started a new medication and feels terrible. Everything feels worse. It just clobbered her this morning. So she would have been here. She wants to be here. She sends you her love. We're really doing okay. I have had so much good food lately from all of your kitchens, and I thank you for that. We're doing fine, but keep her in your prayers, and keep me in your prayers, because I'm without my right arm, you know. My sweetheart is not feeling well, and that hurts. You know, it's not literally harder, but it's almost harder on the person who's not sick in a relationship like that. You know, the other person just... give me the pain. Give me the trouble. I don't want to see you go through what you're going through. But she's doing better. I got something that's been going on that has been announced, but I keep forgetting to sort of highlight it. And I actually didn't get to enjoy it this morning, mostly because of Carol. It's not feeling well. But there's a Sunday morning Bible study on the television, 8:30 on Channel 5. The program that we talked about during the lectureship, The Truth in Love, is being broadcast out of Anchorage. Actually, it's being broadcast all over the state. I don't think there's hardly a corner of the state that doesn't get this on Sunday morning. 8:30, Channel 5, The Truth in Love. It's out of Hearst, Texas, and it's being sponsored by the Anchorage congregation and the Soldotna congregation right now. But it's a good program for everyone I've seen. I've been impressed. Guy does a lot better than other preachers I know that live and work in the valley, like this guy right here. But it's a nice Bible study, worth recording and watching later, or encouraging other folks to stop if they can't come here. Well, then watch Channel 5 at 8:30, and it does itself a good job. Make sure you get your congratulations to... Monty and Janet, we got a new, Chad Baldwin is not with us this morning. He's home. Chad's 2 days old. He was born Friday morning to Janet. Brianna. You know, I called Brianna Janet yesterday, and she looked at me and said, Brianna. So that's a common mistake for me, is to get the wrong name. No, it's Brianna who had the baby early Friday morning. She was home already yesterday and looks great, and it's very exciting to see that little guy. So pray for them and congratulate the Groves and the Baldwins. Ryan got to talk to her yesterday. I found out about it yesterday, so Daddy is informed and excited. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy God, precious Father, we praise you and thank you. Dear Father, we dearly, desperately need you to guide our lives and to show us your truth. Father, help us to be humble before you. Help our hearts to remain soft, and help this lesson to be yours entirely. Help me to stay out of the way, that your truth may be known. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 9. One of my favorite stories, a real telling tale of, it's almost an allegory in real life. Like the Good Samaritan, the man beat up on the side of the road. Here's a true story that has so many spiritual parallels to it. Well, this man, blind from birth, as we learn in John chapter 9, is found by Jesus, obviously not accidentally. Jesus knows exactly where he's going and exactly what he's going to be doing. But Jesus has had a rough time of it. If you look at the verse just before John 9:1, the verse previous, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. This wasn't a walk to the market. Jesus wasn't just going down the road, getting up and going over to meet with a group of friends. He was avoiding his execution. He was about to be killed. They were going to kill him for his proclamations that he had made in the temple, in the synagogue area. And so he's leaving that area and then passes by seeing a man blind from birth. Blind. The blindness here is obviously physical and literal, but it has a spiritual parallel. We're not going to talk about the story in John 9 as much as we're going to talk about today the spiritual blindness, the parallel that Jesus uses this physical blindness to teach about. For blindness and sight are a powerful metaphor in Scripture. Being able to see spiritually is so important and really has little to do with physical blindness. We deal with sight, and sight requires light. But blindness and darkness are not the same thing. Sight and light are not the same thing. And we're going to talk about what the differences are in these two. This spiritual truth, the spiritual truth about dark and light and blindness, is explained a bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you turn there, we'll get Paul explaining something about both blindness and light and dark. 2 Corinthians 4. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Blindness, darkness, sight, and light are mixed together in this in kind of an explanatory way. If I was able to turn off all the lights in this room and darken all the windows, we could be in a dark room. You probably have a dark room in your house. It's almost certainly an inside closet or an inside bathroom with no windows. It was always important to me as a teenager and a 20-some-year-old. Every house Carol and I moved into, I'd go in and I'd find the room that I could make completely black. As a photographer, your dark room had to be black, completely black. You put a sweep along the door, or two sweeps along the bottom of the door to make sure that light didn't creep in around the door, and sometimes you'd have to weather strip it even beyond that. You had to sit there about 5 minutes inside the room to make sure before you decided to use it that light wasn't creeping around the fan or some other cracks or whatever. and you got pretty good at being able to see and operate in the glow of the red darkroom lights. But being in a dark room, having no light at all, might mean you'll bump around. And if we could blacken this room, completely black, like the inside of a deep cave, you might be bumping around. Or you just sit still until you drum your fingers long enough. Somebody please turn the lights on. I don't want to get up. I don't want to trip over the person next to me or over the chairs. But you would all be sighted. You would all have sight, but simply be in darkness. Spiritually, it's the same thing. Sight and lack of sight, or blindness, has to do with what's happening inside your body. Sight and blindness has to do with you and your heart and your faith, and most importantly, the gateway to all of this, your humility. Are you willing to say, "I can't see"? And it has a lot more to do with humility and your attitude about it than it does with how smart you are, how quick you are, how slick you are. Let me give you a little illustration. Got a bunch of young folks sitting right in front of me. I don't know how many of them have driver's licenses, but several of them do. Are their reaction times quicker or slower than mine? I'm over 50 years old. Ancient. They're much quicker than mine. Is their eyesight clearer than mine? Their mental acuity is probably sharper than mine. They can process information quicker than I can. They probably might have better control, better muscular control than I do. If you want to laugh, you should come out Friday nights and watch some of us play softball, or try to. Do you know we have a softball team that some of the folks got together here? We have a group in the congregation that said, "Anybody want to play softball?" And we go out and play Friday nights, and I don't know what our record is. Well, I'll give you a clue. The first game we lost 21-0 two days ago. The second game we won 13-11. That was exciting. But anyway. So you could see how poor my muscle skills are by just watching me out on the softball field, to know that these guys have better muscle skills than I do. Okay, so they got better reaction times, better eyesight, sharper thinking, and better muscle skills. You go to my auto insurance and insure one of these guys and insure me, who's the better risk? Who's going to be the better driver from the insurance company's point of view? I am. Not because I'm better, but because often I know I'm not better. In other words, it has everything to do with judgment. Experience is obviously the point or the pathway, but it has everything to do with judgment. If you take an 18-year-old and you give him the same judgment as a 50-year-old, he'll be an outstanding driver. He doesn't need the 32 years of experience to get that judgment. The difference is he thinks he's quick enough to stop that car as he goes careening around the corner. He thinks that the car will handle that, whatever he wants it to do. He thinks that he's good enough to whatever, fill in the blank. That it's so much fun to do whatever it is I'm doing with the car right now. You know, do donuts or spin out on the gravel or whatever. This is so neat and so much fun that I'm just going to enjoy the moment, not realizing that in about 10 minutes he's going to terribly regret his choices, as the rear end of his car is all smashed up against a ditch or a tree or something, and he wished he hadn't spun it out on that road. You see, it's not the skill, it's the perspective, it's the judgment. And the judgment comes from experience, because I used to be an arrogant, stupid 18-year-old. And I hope, that's just talking about me, I'm not talking about any other 18-year-olds, that may be in the immediate vicinity. I'm just talking about this one. My brother loaned me his, his BMW. He got out of college, bought one of those things back in the 70s, and went to Korea for the military. They wouldn't give him the car. Robert, here are the keys. I'll be back in a year. How about that one? I was a senior in high school. No, I wasn't allowed to drive it to school, but I could take it places. And I remember coming back from an outing with a young lady, and I knew the road. I'd lived there, and I'd driven there. I knew this road. They moved the road on me. No joke. They completely rerouted the way Route 5 came out of the Williamsburg area, and it used to come out of there and just go straight. Well, they brought it out a different way, and it ran into a T-intersection. Now, I don't know if I was doing the speed limit or not. I probably wasn't. But I'm coming around this bend, and this car will handle it, and I'm doing fine, and I know the road just goes straight. And I turn the bend, and there's a stop sign right there. I'm in my brother's car. So I can either go through that stop sign into a wall of trees, not having any idea if there's traffic coming, or I can go into that field over there. I chose the field, which was fine and great, and I didn't smash into anything. It was a cornfield. So I tried to drive out of the field, and the car backed up and got back up to the road, and I put it back in gear, and the car went, I said, that doesn't sound right. It backed it up, went forward, and I couldn't figure it out. I walked around the car, and I finally walked away from the car and looked back at it, and the front tires were like this. They don't roll so well like that. See, my blindness, my attitudinal blindness had made me so arrogant, I thought I could handle whatever came along. It was the ditch that had done that to the right front tire. The left front tire was behaving itself, the right front tire. I had bent the tie rod all in and messed up the front end, had to have it towed back to Richmond and get it fixed and confess to my brother, and he wasn't too mad. You see, sight and blindness, in a spiritual sense, is everything to do with your judgment and your humility. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That veiling that he's talking about in verse 3, putting a veil over it, not being able to see the reality that's around you, the spiritual reality, and being humble to say, I don't know. I need help. I can't do it by myself. I'm not skilled enough. I'm not competent enough to walk my own walk. It is not in a man to direct his own steps. We read in Jeremiah 10:23. It is not in us to direct our own steps. And when you stand up and say, I know what I'm doing. I can walk this walk. I'm running my own life. Nobody's telling me how to run my life. All we're doing is admitting how blind we are. I'm blind. Just like the young driver who is too arrogant to realize that he can't control all those situations out there. But that's different than the light and darkness. Light shall shine out of darkness, says God, and that's the one who's shown in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God. Our blindness blinds us to the light, and just like you can be well-sighted sitting in a dark room, in other words, you can be spiritually aware and spiritually humble before God and have no truth to a place where the gospel hasn't been taught, to a place where people don't have the Bible, you can be very aware that you're not able to run your life and have no idea who Jesus is and have no idea what to do about it. That's a sighted person, a spiritually sighted person in darkness. Much, much, much more common is the blind person who's surrounded by teachings about Christ, who has a Bible in every bookstore, who says, well aware that there's a story about Jesus dying for his sins, and they want nothing to do about it. That's the more common event in our society. is that we have blind people surrounded and well aware of the light of Christ, but too prideful to claim it. Oh, if we had time, Paul is a man who knows about this. It's very interesting the way Jesus brought Paul to his position of teaching the light, of bringing people the light. We're not going to read Acts chapter 9, but go back and read it today. Read Acts chapter 9, read Acts chapter 26, as Paul says that he was brought to open the eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. When Paul is talking to King Agrippa, he says his mission is to bring sight to people as I teach them the light. I want people to see Christ, and they need two things. They need the light of Christ, and they need vision. And my job is to bring them sight, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. That's Acts 26. In Acts 28, at the very end, Paul is still aware that it's an issue of sight as he makes his quotation. But we won't go into Acts 28 for the sake of time. Let's go back to John chapter 9. Let's go back to John chapter 9. So Paul's conversion was symbolic to him in showing the issue of sight and blindness in a spiritual sense, and light and darkness in the spiritual sense. Paul thought he had sight and had to be knocked down blind to realize how blind he was. Okay, let's look at John chapter 9 and start in verse 35. As I said, we're not going to spend any time with the story of the man born blind. We're just going to go to the end. We know that Jesus healed him. We know that that his family, if you read through the story, you remember the details, that his family didn't know what to do with him. The crowd didn't know what to do with him. The Pharisees ended up arguing with him. They got more and more angry with him. And so finally, in verse 34, they throw him out. And in a Jewish society, that was a serious event. This man being thrown out of the synagogue, losing his connection with family and connection with the entire community. He's thrown out. That man sacrificed. And if you go back and read what he said, he sacrificed because he knew the truth. He didn't know anything about Jesus. All he knows is that he used to be blind and now he can see. He knew that much truth. And to verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you. For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sins remains." I want to go through four points, four identification markers of spiritual sightedness and of spiritual blindness from these verses. You see, the blind beggar represents spiritual sight. Even though he was physically blind, that's God's fun with this. That's the paradox of it. The man who was blind is the one who can see. And the sighted people who had all the control and power, they're as blind as bats. So the beggar represents spiritual sight. The Pharisee represents spiritual blindness. So let's see what Jesus and the beggar do. First of all, our hero, the man born blind, when Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" he answers, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And that brings us back to the to the obedience the man had when Jesus rubbed that mud on his eyes. We don't hear any complaining. We don't read any discussion. All the man did was got up, went to the pool, and washed his eyes. And out of that, we see the man's humility. That gateway I talked about a little while ago. The way, the only way to fix spiritual blindness is through humility. So the first point of spiritual sight is humble to the truth. Humble to the facts. No matter where that takes you. And in this case, it took the man to be thrown out of his own community. He was so humble, he would not abandon the truth in his discussion with the Pharisees. He would not let go of the truth. I don't know who he was. All I know is that I used to be blind, and now I see. Do you want to know, follow the Son of Man? Who is he? We still see the same humility. Teach me. Show me. I want to know. Okay, the second point of spiritual sight. That I may believe in him. He's ready with faith. If you want to be spiritually sighted, you have to start with humility and put your faith out there. Wherever your humility and the truth of God leads you, you need to trust God and trust Christ to be ready with faith. I love verse 37. Jesus says, you have both seen him. Had he seen Jesus before? He was blind. He hadn't seen anybody. I love this. The idea that that this man blind had Jesus come up to him, put mud on his eyes, he wipes hours later, however long it is to the end of this, from one verse to the next to where Jesus comes back to him. He says, you've already seen me. He'd never seen him, not physically, but he'd seen him spiritually. You've seen me, you've seen him, and he's the one talking with you. Jesus doesn't reveal his messiahship very often, his deity very often, but he does it to the woman at the well, the unwanted woman of that town, the Samaritan woman, and he does it to the beggar thrown out of the synagogue. He reveals his salvation, he reveals his messiahship to some of the most surprising people, and he does it to this man. And the man answers, Lord, I believe. Humble to the truth, ready with faith, and he recognizes Christ. The third part of spiritual sightedness is that you see Christ, you recognize Christ. And finally, verse 38, he worshiped him. Didn't take him much. The result of sightedness, if you see who you are and who God is, if you can see that, you're going to be on your knees. You are flat going to be on your knees before God in heaven. That's sightedness. That's realization. Just like a teenager getting behind the wheel of an automobile who says, you know what? I don't know how to do this very well. This is a huge piece of machinery. And I'd better keep it 5 miles under the speed limit wherever I go and brake way before intersections and never tailgate. All right? Don't laugh. That would be awareness of who you are in the middle of that, of handling a traffic situation. That's reality. And if you do that spiritually, you'll be worshiping God. You will be on your knees when you realize who he is, who Jesus is, and what he's done for you. It results in worship. So the four parts of spiritual sight: humble to the truth, ready with faith, you recognize Jesus, and you result in worship. Now, four parts of spiritual blindness. Look at this. Look what happens. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who see may see, and those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now that first part of that is that those who do not see and those who see is your claim. Is the perspective of yourself. Do you claim to see? You'll be blind. Do you claim you're blind? Now we got something I can work with. Now you can have sight. How come Jesus said for judgment he came into this world? I thought we read that God didn't send him to judge the world. Didn't you read that in John 3? You ever read John 3? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Anybody know that verse? There's a Bible class on Wednesday night. We've been practicing that at home because there's a Bible class on Wednesday night. Some of your other little ones have been working on that, right? Look at John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed. What? God didn't send Jesus into the world to judge the world? And then he says in John 9, for judgment I came into this world. What is it? All right, we found it. We found the biblical contradiction. Better underline it. You know, if God had wanted Jesus to judge the world, he wouldn't have had to come. He could have stayed back in heaven and judged the world. Are any righteous? No, he didn't send him to judge. He sent him to save the world. And as soon as you take a stand for one thing, everything that falls away from that stand is judged itself. Right? Isn't that what you read the rest of it? This is the judgment, verse 19. Verse 18 says, he who does not believe had been judged already. So Jesus is saying in John 9, my clarification of sight has everybody who's blind falling into judgment. Verse 19 of John 3, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Men loved darkness rather than light. Okay. So the parts of the first part of spiritual blindness is it runs right into judgment. It is judging itself. It receives judgment from God. The second point of spiritual blindness is the pride. It refuses to admit its blindness. We're not blind too, are we? Verse 40. It refuses to admit its blindness. The third part of spiritual blindness is reject sight when it's offered. You know, we talked about the blind who are surrounded by light. There was nobody more surrounded by light nor more blind than the Pharisees. Go back and read Matthew 25. You blind guides, you hypocrite, etc., etc. Jesus calls them blind over and over and over and over and over again. They were surrounded by light. They were completely exposed to light. They had the very light of God standing in front of them. He's teaching them. They knew all about his teaching. They knew all about his miracles. They saw all of it and saw none of it. Because they were too proud to admit their blindness, and they refused to accept sight when it was offered. And look what happens. Verse 41, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. The end of spiritual blindness is doom. The end of spiritual sight is worship. The end of spiritual blindness is sin and destruction. The key difference between the two is the humility to get you there. Don't claim you can see. Humble yourselves before God and his word in your blindness. Who's blind? Oh, we all are. All of us. If you claim you see, there's no hope. If you say, Christ, I'm blind, I need you, that's when you got hope. If there's any here this morning who are ready to be baptized into Christ, if there's anything we can do for you, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song selected.